Amen. Blessing to be here this morning. Joy to see Seth and Sarah Barker here this morning. God bless you too. I guess my mind was on the sermon this morning. I forgot that you'd be here this morning. But it's a joy to have you back. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Can we do that before we go on in this service? Father, we bless You. We praise You. Yes, God, we thank You. We do. We do believe to see Your goodness in the land of the living. You are the God who calls the things that be not as though they already are. And we believe to see, dear God, Your goodness. Father, we thank You that it's not hard to see. Once our eyes are clear, it's not hard to see. Your goodness is everywhere. Now, God, this morning we ask You again to manifest Your goodness to us, Lord, by feeding us Your Word. Break the bread of life to us, Father. Lord, I pray, especially this morning, for all the fathers in the room and all those who will be fathers. God, I pray that You'll bless them and open their eyes, God. And I pray, Father, that a spirit of encouragement would come upon the hearts of the fathers. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have a bit of a different message to give this morning. One that's been on my heart for a few months. And God has given me liberty to bring the message this morning. May seem like a bit of an odd title, but here goes. Common Plodding Leadership. Common Plodding Leadership. And that may seem like an odd title for a message, but stay with me. It has tremendous, encouraging possibilities for all of the men on this side of the room. While this message will focus on the fathers this morning, because it deals with these subjects, time, priorities, and disciplines, though we are speaking to the fathers this morning, because it deals with time, priorities, and disciplines, that makes it for every one of us in the room. But I want to kind of focus toward the men. Let me explain the title a bit by giving two definitions. First of all, the word common. That means normal, usual, and ordinary, or not noble and not superior in excellence. Just normal. Just the ordinary. Nothing special. And I think that most of us men in the room can take encouragement from that word, because that's really kind of how it is. You know, there's not a whole bunch of powerful dynamos in this room, but a lot of common, ordinary brothers, fathers who love God. The other word I would like to look at is the word plodding. Plodding. It means slow, steady, diligent progress in industry or task. Slow but steady, diligent progress in industry or task. I'm addressing the common ordinary dad this morning. We have any of those here? The common ordinary dad. The men who are not dynamic leaders, who don't have it all together, who don't even feel like they're much of a leader, those are the ones that I am addressing this morning. The men who are not natural born leaders. Now there are natural born leaders. There are those who are naturally gifted, not even spiritually gifted, but naturally gifted men who have the ability to organize and make things happen and all of that. And I'm not speaking to you this morning, although I think you can get some mileage out of the message too. But I'm speaking to the men who are not natural born leaders. And I want to preface the sermon with these words. I am addressing all those who are walking in the grace of God, in sincerity and in truth. That is where my focus is. And as I give the message, I want you to know that I'm assuming that it is that way in your own heart, that you are walking in the grace of God. If it is not that way, you need a revival sermon, but I'm assuming that you are walking in the grace of God. This is not a self-help sermon. It's not a humanistic approach to straighten out your life, but rather some encouragement to us ordinary fathers on how we can fulfill our responsibilities in our homes. So, just want to preface it with those words. If you're not clear this morning, this can be a dead letter religion to you. But if you come to God this morning with a sincere heart that loves Him and you want to do what is right, I just want to encourage you to open your heart and listen. Many times as I travel, and also even as I meet new people here in our area, this question comes to me. Brother Denny, what is the secrets of being a great leader? What are the secrets of being a great leader? They have heard some sermons and assume that I must be one. I answer them this way, and I've answered it many times. Actually, I'm not a very good leader. I'm not a very good leader. Details bog me down. I have a terrible memory, asked my wife. I am a one-track person, and if there's two tracks happening at the same time, I tend to do one and am totally oblivious to the other one. And I could go on and on to explain to you about my leadership. I'm not that good in social skills, and I do not consider myself to be a great leader. So, enough on that point to make the point. But this is what I do answer them after I tell them I'm actually not a very good leader. But if I have any secret to the leadership in my home, it is this. I have found a few principles that work. And I do them faithfully. Let me say it again. Actually, I'm not a very good leader. But I have found a few principles that work. And those I do faithfully. Now that gives hope to every man in this room, doesn't it? I am a plodder. Steady at it. I recently read an account of someone who was speaking to Charles Spurgeon toward the end of his life and asked him, "Mr. Spurgeon, what is the secret to your great success in the ministry?" Charles Spurgeon looked at this individual and quickly said, "There's only one secret to my success. I am a plodder. Slow, steady perseverance in industry and task." That was Charles Haddon Spurgeon's answer. Slow, steady, diligent perseverance in that which is right. Many looked back on all of William Carey's missionary accomplishments. And if I were to give you his missionary accomplishments, the list is about this long. It's amazing what that man got done in the amount of years that he was a missionary in India. But if you go back and study the history of William Carey, you will find out that he was not a very smart man. That he was slow in school, and he wasn't a dynamic leader at all. In fact, he was just a shoemaker. That's the only thing that he could find to put his hand to do. But yet, when you look at the list of things that that man accomplished as he was on the mission field, you'd look at it all and say, "Oh my, a master in language, a multi-gifted man. One, there's only one like him in 1,000, and that's probably true." However, again, if you would draw up next to William Carey in those days toward the end of his life and speak to him about the way that God used him and all the things that were done by him and ask him, "What is the secret, William Carey, to all of these things that were done?" He would say to you, "I only have one secret, and that is I am a plodder." You see, I believe that many times we have this false supposition in our mind of how you get from point A to point B, and we have these false suppositions in our mind that, quote, great men are great men, and that's why they're great men, and that's really not the case for most of the, quote, great men. They're slow, steady, diligent plodders who found a few things that work and do them consistently. I have found a few things that were important, and I set a space of time to do them. And I remain steady, diligent, and persevering in the doing of it. Common plodding leadership is something that all men, all you fathers, can do. It's actually very simple. All it takes is a desire and some perseverance in that which is good and right. Just two principles must be in place for you to be one of those men who in your leadership was able to guide your home down a right path. Just two basic principles must be in place. One, to set a time, a space of time. And two, to do it faithfully and consistently over the long haul. This is not a 100-yard dash. This is the 26-mile marathon. And there's a very big difference between those two mindsets. If I'm going to run a 100-yard dash, that's a total different mindset than if I'm going to run a 26-mile marathon. And I think sometimes we as men, as fathers, we think that we must have the 100-yard dash mentality, and if we don't have it, then we just don't do it. When in reality, what God wants us to have is the 26-mile marathon mentality that says, I'm going to get up and I'm going to start going and I'm going to keep on going and I'm going to keep on going and I'm going to get to the end. Amen. By the grace of God, yes. Not by my own strength, but by the grace of God. God has grace for us to do it. Let's look at these two principles first. The principle of time. A biblical definition of time. Let's look at that. It is not a number on a clock. By the way, that's a fairly new definition of time. It's kind of normal for us. We look at our clocks all the time and, you know, we say, what time is it? What time is it? What time is it? But that's a rather new and modern pattern in our society. A biblical definition of time is not 7:25 a.m. That's not the biblical use of the word. Time in the Bible is a suitable space of time for a given activity. It's time to seek the Lord. A suitable space of time for a given activity. I want to read in Ecclesiastes just to make this point if you want to turn there. Famous. I think they're famous verses, but they're favorite verses for me. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we find the only place in the Bible where this suitable space of time for given activity is so clearly laid out. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Amen? There is a suitable space of time for every purpose under heaven. Amen? And God would have us to set a suitable space of time for every purpose under heaven. Now the preacher of Ecclesiastes, Solomon the preacher, he gives us a list of different given activities that have a suitable space of time. But that is by no means an inclusive list. We live in 2007 now. We live in America, not in Palestine. And the suitable space of time is going to have different given activities in it. I'll say more about that later. But to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. Time to be born and a time to die. We have nothing to say about either one of those. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, gather them out of the field, and a time to gather stones, make a fence around your field. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He, God, hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world, and that word world there means eon or eternity. He also hath set eternity in their heart, so that no man can find out, the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Interesting to me that God gives us this space of time, but God also puts eternity in our hearts. Isn't that an interesting balance, the two of those? And I believe that especially in this New Testament day and age that we live in, those two ought to have a continual tension between them. God has put eternity in our hearts, but God has given us spaces of time and says that we shall take a space of time and designate it for a given activity. And while you are doing that, eternity is in your heart. And as I understand that, God has put that witness that we are eternal beings in every human being on the earth. And if you study all the heathen cultures, no matter how far back they go, and no matter how primitive they may be, you will find in the theologies of those heathen cultures that eternity is in their heart. So somehow God in His wisdom has given us spaces of time and wants us to use them, but also has put eternity in our hearts, which tempers what we do with the spaces of time which He has given to us. Hallelujah. Now let's look at the other principle, and that is the principle of faithfulness. Faithfulness is long continued steadfastness in the performance of a duty. That's not a new definition. We all know what faithfulness is. Like Paul said, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. So we have these spaces of time designated for given activities. And we also need the character strength in our heart of being faithful in those spaces of time. Maybe you understand where I'm going already here. Turn to Matthew chapter 24 for a reading on this matter of faithfulness. We're going to be very practical here today. But I believe that this will help us. In Matthew chapter 24, we're going to start reading in verse 42. Jesus is speaking about His return. And He's speaking a bit of the surprise element of His return. And in the context of that, we find these words starting in verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. So he's just giving a little illustration there. And then back to the point. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then, and this is where we want to focus our attention, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And here we see the principle. Faithful in little, God will give you much. But we also see the principle of a householder. And we can apply this many ways, but I assure you that it can be applied to us householders that sit on this side of the room this morning. We are householders. We have been given the charge of our household. And in a sense, Christ says to each one of us, give them meat in due season. Take care of your household. I'm coming back. And it's interesting to me, you know, the tasks that were given to the householder are pretty common and ordinary, aren't they? Give them meat in due season. Or take care of your household. Pretty common activities, aren't they? Take a given space of time and give your household meat in due season. That's what the Lord said to the servant. And then he left. Same old thing every day. Tomorrow, give them meat in due season. Next day, give them meat in due season. Pretty common, ordinary things. Yet, God says, will I find him so doing when I come? Psalm 12 verse 1 says, help Lord, David crying out, help Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. I want you to notice that those are like synonymous terms. The godly man and the faithful are synonymous. They're the same thing. In other words, a faithful man is a godly man. A faithful man doing those same old things every day is a godly man. Paul said these words, and their encouragement to us. He said, I am one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Well, that's what we all need, isn't it? We need mercy from the Lord to be faithful. But we also need to be faithful. We must be willing as Paul was willing. You get my point. So what are some of the principles that work? We want to get practical now. I found a few principles that work. And I do them faithfully. I tremble a bit to move into this part of the sermon, but I will anyway. But there are two reasons why I tremble. One it seems to me that the thing spoken is the thing attacked by the enemy. I don't know if you ever noticed that in your own life when you stand up and give a testimony of some beautiful thing that God did in your life, that boom. You know, it seems like the enemy's on your back from that moment forward. And I recognize that there may be some of that. So I tremble a bit to speak, but I will speak anyway. And number two, I tremble a bit that some will misunderstand what I'm going to say and say it's humanistic, fleshly approach to Christianity. I myself, I don't believe that it is, but I'm open to your thoughts. You listen. What are some of those principles that we found that work? And because we found that they work, we gave them a space of time in our life, in our home, in our family schedule, because we found that they worked. So we gave them a space of time and then faithfully carried it out day after day after day. Number one, and this is nothing new to anyone, but number one is family devotions. Family devotions. We have found family devotions to be very, very profitable. We have found that the enemy fights against family devotions like nothing else except maybe your quiet time. But we found family devotions to be very productive, and because we did, we have set aside a space of time for this. And this is pretty well in concrete. A time to sing and a time to chatter. A time to read the Word, and a time to teach and then discuss the Word. A time to pray, and a time to commit the day to God. This is family devotions. Now I want to quickly say, I'm not always on. Not always overflowing. Sometimes running on empty. I heard those words in the prayer meeting yesterday morning. I'm not always on. I don't always come to family devotions with this surging, bubbling joy of what I'm going to say to the family this morning. I don't always feel that way. How about you? But I found God to be faithful as I am faithful. And so many times stepped into the midst of that when I didn't feel like it. When it seemed like all the circumstances were pushing and shoving and it just seemed like, oh, just let her go. Anybody ever been there before? You know. I'm not always on. I wish that I could say that I was always on, but I'm not always on. But just because I'm not always on, and just because my heart is not overflowing with something to say, that is no reason to not have family devotions. I found it to be profitable and set a space of time when we will do it. And it's amazing to me how God steps in and undertakes when you're willing to step up to the plate, even though you don't feel like it, even though you don't feel on that morning, even though there's all kinds of circumstances pushing to try to bump the thing out of the way, and yet you say, let's gather. Let's gather. And God, who is watching all that we do, it seems like God steps up beside and helps you in times like that. Family devotions. A time to sing. A time to chatter. A time to read the Word. A time to teach and discuss the Word. A time to pray. And a time to commit the day to God. We found it very profitable. God has given us many rich times in family devotions. I've gotten many sermons sitting in a circle. Often on one of those days when it just doesn't seem like I'm overflowing with an inspiring thought for my family, I found grace flowing as I stepped in and began to lead the family. I want to quickly say that this is not a dry, dutiful task. I want to do it. I have seen its benefit. But the realities of life press against it. And like old Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you must do right even if the stars fall. Plodding comes in here. Plodding. Steady, unwavering perseverance. Just stay at it. Stay at it. Here's another. And there, I can by no means cover all of these, but I just want to give you a few examples. You get the idea. Table talk. A purposeful guiding of the conversations around the meal table. We have seen that this is valuable, that this is profitable. If the father, and even the father and the mother, and even the father and the mother and the older children who are born again, come to the table with a purposeful desire to guide the conversations around the table, it becomes a very profitable mealtime. I, as a father, come to the table with a desire and a responsibility to inspire wholesome social and spiritual conversations around the table. Now, sometimes it doesn't go that way. Sometimes when it's all done, I think, well, maybe tomorrow. But, because the principle is there, and we understand that this is profitable, it's something that we set a space of time for. Sometimes I come to the table and I know just exactly what I'm going to say. Sometimes I come out of my quiet time and I think, man, I can't wait to get to the breakfast table this morning. I want to share this or I want to share that. But sometimes I don't have anything. Sometimes the conversations just begin to move around one to the other. Other times it just kind of falls flat. But we are always aware of the purpose and the potential of mealtimes. And because it is there, and we see its value, and we come with a heart that says, this is what we want, many beautiful things happen and many good times happen at the mealtime. And there are times, and not everyone can do that, but you know, we work out in the shop, so you know, usually like lunchtime is 12:30 to 1 o'clock, but you know, sometimes this table talk just kind of overflows, and if it overflows, guess what? I don't say, 1 o'clock, time to get back to work. Unless we're really pressed with something, I just let it keep on flowing. And we might sit around the table 15 more minutes and just share. Common plodding leadership. Number three, consider systematic fasting. A regular weekly time of fasting and prayer. Through the years, I have found great blessing in fasting. I found that it is profitable. And from my perspective, if I find something that is profitable, I want to do it more. Does that make sense? I find fasting to be profitable. I find that the Heavenly Father blesses me openly because of fasting in secret. Because of this, I have set a space of time in my life where I fast. And I do it every week for years and years and years. I do it. And I found it profitable. Sometimes I enter in with gusto and enthusiasm. Sometimes I wish I could skip it this time. Sometimes I rise up with purpose and enter into that fast. Sometimes I lose my way with all the other things that are going on in life and things like that. It's true, that happens. However, there is that space of time which we have set because we have found this to be profitable. And we just do it. You know, brethren, it's called discipline. Disciplining yourself. We just do it. We do it again. And we do it again. And we do it to where it's just normal. It's not even a great sacrifice. And you're not going around moaning all day, wondering what's going to be for supper. You know, you leave that behind. It just becomes normal. But it's profitable. And I've found through the years that it does things in my own heart and life that I wouldn't ever want to miss. So we do it. These things overflow at times to the family. They begin to enter into the same kind of things. Then the blessing just rolls back double. Not only do you get blessed, but others in the family also get blessed. And that blesses the whole house. As the children begin to enter in also and say, you know, I see this is a very profitable discipline. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Next week, I'm going to do it again. Next week. Do it again. Do you get what I'm saying this morning? This is not a work of the flesh. I'm not talking about some dead, dry, dull ritual that you go through. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a man or a woman who's walking in grace and sees something good in the Bible and says, "That's for me." This is not a work of the flesh. However, we are still in the flesh. Amen? And sometimes you just have to tell the flesh what to do. And I'm giving you my opinion I don't think that's fleshly to tell the flesh what to do. But some people may think that that's kind of a humanistic approach to the flesh. I don't believe so. Let's look at the principle a bit here. So you don't think I'm crazy here today. Let's look at the principle in maybe some other areas that all of us understand and all of us believe and practice. Take Sunday morning gatherings as an example of what I'm speaking about. The Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." Hebrews chapter 10 says that. Now this is a principle in the Word of God. And most of us have practiced that principle. And you know what? We've found that it's profitable to do it. And guess what? We're here today. We're here today. Now, I'm not always flowing and glowing on Sunday morning. How about you? I mean, sometimes it's been a rough week. And I say in my own heart, I'm glad it's not my turn to preach this morning. I need a fresh drink from the fountain of the assembling of God's people. And I just come. And so do you. You understand the principle. We do it because we find profit in it. And we set aside a space of time. And we do it. And we've been doing it for years. And we have been prospering because we do. Now, I have to quickly say, I'm pulling a little bit of a fast one on you here because this one is a little easier to set in concrete because for most of us, we just come and get and get and get and get. Now, the other ones I'm speaking about, there's a bit more giving involved and a bit more discipline on our part. But here, the assembly, you know, we can come, like I said, sometimes we're loaded down and it's been a rough week and we already know when we're coming. I am going to be blessed this morning. Someone's going to get up and speak about the goodness of God and it's just going to flow down upon my own heart and life and I'm going to go home strengthened and I want to go. I see the prophet. And therefore, we go to church on Sunday morning. Brothers and sisters, that is not a work of the flesh. For me to tell my flesh, you are going to church this morning is not a work of the flesh. That is a very wise spiritual thing to do. CBI students, Charity Bible Institute here a couple years ago. We had 120 young men who gathered here for 3 weeks. We had them for 3 whole weeks. 120 young men. We ordered their lives for 3 weeks. We told them what time they're going to go to bed. We told them what time they're going to get up in the morning. We made them have quiet time every morning. Now, they all wanted to. But it was a space of time was designated for them to have personal quiet time. And they did it every day. And when they came to the assembly, one of the first things that happened to them was, "Brother so-and-so, stand up and tell us what you read in personal devotions this morning." Well, about 2 days of that, and every one of those young men was making sure that they had gotten something meaningful out of their personal devotions. Amen? But at the end of the 3 weeks, I asked this question. And I knew pretty well what the answer would be, but I wanted to ask it anyway. I said, how many of you young men could raise your hand and say, I basically have never had a stable devotional life like I have experienced here at the Bible school? And guess what? Almost every one of their hands went up. They had never experienced a steady, consistent, plodding devotional life until they came to the Bible school where we made them have it every day. And guess what? They were blessed. They found it profitable. And I trust that some things happened inside their hearts and some new desires and some new disciplines were ordered in their life because of that experience at Bible school. I think of the missionary training team that we just sent off to Africa. They submit to all kinds of rigors and disciplines. You can't imagine some of the things that they're submitting to in these days there. The things that they're going through. But you know what? They are prospering. My son Daniel says, they are on fire. They're prospering. Why? Because someone had some insight in that which would be profitable for them and set a space of time for designated activities which would be profitable. And guess what? They are prospering under it. I personally have found principles that work and have submitted to them and obeyed them, and I prosper, and so does the family because of that. Now that's just on a personal level, and I'm trusting that you will get some of this on a personal level, but we're just kind of guiding it on the fatherly level because there's a great need for some consistency in these areas in our families. So do you see what I'm saying? Let's move on to a couple more examples. Oh. What about quiet time? Setting aside a space of time for personal devotions. Reading the Bible, praying, singing, reading good solid books. A time of feeding, a time of heart exercise, a time of examination. We found that to be profitable. And therefore we have set a space of time given just for that. And it's in the schedule of life. It rolls on every day. Every day. Now, I don't always feel like doing this. I wish that I could say to you that my walk with God is so vibrant all the time that I just burst into the presence of God every morning when I go into my study to have some quiet time. But that's not the way that it is. Maybe someday it will be, but it's not that way. I don't burst into the presence of God every morning. Sometimes it's very sweet and inspiring, but sometimes it's not very inspiring. But always strengthening. Sometimes the alarm goes off and I sit up on the edge of my bed and I think, how can it be time to get up? Oh, man. And I look at that pillow. It looks mighty good. But we stay at it. Plodding along. Steady at it. We found it to be profitable. I highly recommend it to you. I highly would recommend that you take a space of time and say, this is a time when I am going to seek God and I'm going to be there every day. I'm not going to be there when I feel like it and not be there when I don't feel like it. I'm going to be there every day. I highly recommend that to you fathers. Nothing will stabilize your house more than that. Sometimes it's sweet and beautiful. Sometimes you get something and you want to go share it with your family. But sometimes you don't really get something concrete out of it. But do it anyway. Common plodding leadership. That's what it's called. We are attempting to work these things out into the children's lives. That's kind of the next step. Help the children to establish a time like that every day. Now, sometimes it's up, sometimes it's down, sometimes on, sometimes off, but steady at it to develop those things in their life. Maybe even things that you fought for, they can just inherit. It's as normal as anything to get out of bed early in the morning when the alarm clock goes off. They can just inherit that. They won't even have to fight for it, even though you did. I myself, personally, I use Bible reading programs. I find them to be very helpful. For me, like, we're going to read through the Bible in a year. Or, I'm going through the Bible twice this year. And I've got to read this many pages to get there. I find that to be helpful. Or, we're going to read through the New Testament every month for the whole year. I find those things to be very helpful. Maybe you don't. Maybe that looks like the flesh to you. But I find it very helpful. It helps me to stay on track. Helps me to refuse all those temptations that come to, that devotional book looks a whole lot better to me this morning than the Bible does. I think I'll just skip the Bible and read the devotional book. See, the Bible will do things deep down in your soul that no devotional book can do. So I find it helpful to set myself, I'm going to read through the Bible 3 times this year. And then set out to do it. Here's another example. Sunday evening family time. This is the one we're slacking on right now. Because there's always lots of demands on Sunday. But Sunday evening family time. A special time. With a special snack. Where we just sit around and enjoy a snack and chatter about the day and talk about who we visited with and talk about who the visitors were and share things that someone shared with us. And it's a beautiful time on Sunday evening. And then we always finish by talking about the sermon that we heard and what God said to our own hearts in the midst of it. We found that to be profitable. So if you find something like that to be profitable, it seems good to just put a space of time there for it and then do it. And it will be a blessing week after week after week. Here's one you ladies will like. Date time with Jackie once a week. once a week a special time of getting away to build our marriage. 32 years we've been doing it. 32 years ago in Bible school, we were sitting down with the leader of the Bible school, sharing with him some of the struggles of balancing married life and college life and work life, and how do you get it all done? And the wise man reached out into his pocket and got out a $10 bill and gave it to me and said, "Here, I want you to take your wife on a date. Don't talk about school. Don't talk about your problems. Don't talk about work. Just talk to each other about love and marriage and sweet things." And he gave me a $10 bill and said, "I want you to do it, and I hope you'll do it every week." Well, we did it. And we found it profitable. And since we found it profitable, we decided we will continue to do it. Now, in those college days, we didn't have a lot of money. I mean, if he wouldn't have given me $10, I would have had $10 to take my wife out. So we didn't often get to go to a restaurant or something like that. It might have just been an ice cream cone. It might have just been a little walk in the park somewhere. But we did it. We did it, and we found it a blessing to us, and we've been doing it ever since. Now, sometimes we get sidetracked on church issues. Not a good thing to bring up on a date. Sometimes it is turned into one of those trying to catch up on all the shopping lists that need to be done instead of a building time. That's true. It isn't always beautiful, candlelight, romantic, and all those wonderful things that it ought to be. But yet we set ourselves to do that and to move in that direction. And we find it to be profitable. So now it's just part of life. Part of life. Overall, it has come into the middle of a busy ministry and blessed this couple many, many, many times. I recommend it. This is my last one. There, we could give more, but here's one. The Saturday morning prayer meeting. Let's look at that one for a moment. For about 3 years now, we've been coming to the Saturday morning prayer meeting, whole family. It's about 3 years ago that we, I don't know if you remember, but we decided we're going to have some special meetings just for the church here. And in the midst of that, we decided we're going to have prayer meeting, a extra effort to support the prayer meeting for the next 7 weeks before our special week of meetings. I don't know how many of you remember that, those 7 weeks. Okay. Well, we all decided we're going to get on board. And we did. I mean, I was amazed how many people came out for prayer for those 7 weeks. Well, during this time, I saw this is good for my family. They get to pray. That's good for my family. They get to pray with the prayer warriors. I mean, the ones that are here week in and week out. Every week they're here. They get to hear their elders pray. Ooh, that's good for my family. They'll find out what the heartbeat of the elders is. That's good for my family. And they will start carrying the burden of the church. And so, because we saw that it was profitable, we designated that space of time. And we are plodding our way through that Saturday by Saturday, week after week after week. And I must say, it is profitable. Now, sometimes we come and we're real excited. You know, we all get in the van and we are driving down the road and we're chattering about going and we're just looking forward to it and we wonder who's going to be there and all that stuff. But sometimes we get in that van at 20 minutes to 5 in the morning and it's just like, bleh, you know. But you know what happens when we get here. You start praying. And the Spirit of God charges your battery while you're here. And you get under the burden of the Lord while you're here. And we always go home saying, whew, glory, my, what a blessing to be at the prayer meeting this morning. And by the way, this is not a plug for the Saturday morning prayer meeting. But we found it to be profitable. I'm trying to help you to see a principle. You don't have to be a dynamic leader to do these things. You just have to be willing to say, this is good for my family. We're going to do it. And then lead them. You understand where I'm coming from? It is common, plodding leadership, not dynamic leadership. Just ordinary, common plodding. And I thought about it, maybe we should call it bulldog leadership. You know what bulldog leadership is? Bulldogs have very unusual characteristic about their bite. Once a bulldog clamps down, it's almost impossible to get that dog's jaws off. Bulldogs are known for that. So maybe we should call it bulldog leadership. Amen. The list could go on and on. Reading biographies in the evening. Family game night once a week. Bible memory times. 1 minute of short devotional reading at the meal time. An evening of just singing. Special Sunday morning table time. Saturday evening preparation time for Sunday morning. Once a month sitting around and listening to a special sermon on tape. Witnessing to a soul every week. Your visionary sky is the limit on this principle. You see something that is profitable. And you, as the leader in your home, say, we're going to do this. And we're not going to do it happenstance. We're going to do this on this night, each week, or on this morning. Or whatever it is, you see that which is profitable and you designate a space of time in your life schedule to do that which is profitable with your family. You can do it. I encourage you to do it. And the family can help you. Amen? The family can get on board. It takes that too, you know. When Dad says, get out of bed. Get out of bed. and gather together with interest in your eyes, ready to move along with that which Dad says, this would be good for the family. You can get on board. You can help. Put a smile on your face and interest in your eyes and join in with what's going on. There are many personal applications that can apply here. Your visionary sky is your limit also on a personal level. It is not a law. It is not just religion. If you do it with grace, you will prosper. For me, there are things that I want to do. It's not a burden. I want to do it. It's not a law. It's not religion. I thought about it. You know, we could write our own personal Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And you know what? We're in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, God has filled our hearts with principles which are profitable. We could write our own Ecclesiastes chapter 3 with beautiful principles that are profitable. A time for this, and a time for this, a time for this, and a time for this. May God help us fathers to see I can do that and then do it like a bulldog. God bless.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Denny. I feel very encouraged this morning. The way you brought that out. Because I'm not a very dynamic person either. And I can't run a 100-yard dash. But it's encouraging that I can plod. I can stick one foot in front of the next. And you know, I thought about it. The one thing that we do need to have is vision. Because you're not going to put the one foot in front of the next if you don't have a vision. But with that vision, we can just put one foot in front of the next. For myself, I could relate to Brother Denny talking about how it's not always dynamic and wonderful. For me, it's not usually that way. It's more just, this is what I do. It's always a blessing. Maybe some of that's my personality too. But I just say amen. It's the little things we do every day that make up our life. I was reading in a book, this man shared how for training our children, he said it's kind of like when you an engraving on a silver platter. Have you ever seen those? Where they make these beautiful engravings? He said it's made up of 10,000 scratches. Each one in and of itself really makes no sense. But he said, as you're training your children, every day you make another scratch. You make another little squiggle. And by the end of their time with you, there's a beautiful result. And so that picture stuck in my mind. I can make a little scratch today. I may not be able to do something big. But let's take the challenge. And if you've had struggles in this area, and you know, maybe seeing five of these things is too much for you. Well, let's start with one. And let God make that a blessing in your life. And then add another one. And I thank God that when I was a new Christian, I was in a ministry where they, I wouldn't say they made us, but they encouraged us in disciplines. Write down, write a journal. What time you get up? What time you have quiet time? What time? What you did in your quiet time? How many tracts you handed out today? And you could say that's legalistic. Okay, you might. Some people would say that, but it was a blessing because it made me think about the things I should be doing. And I don't do that anymore. But if you've never done something like that, that might be a good start for you to do. It's not wrong to do things like that. Those things have built into my life some disciplines that I am thankful for. Well, the time is kind of running out, but maybe somebody has a testimony to support this message, or to maybe a confession. If you just want to confess it, you failed, or whatever it may be, God gives grace to the humble.
Well, I thank the Lord for the message. It was. I just thank the Lord for His grace to encourage me. We've kind of gotten in a pattern. You know, we were doing a lot of these things, and Precious came, and we just thought we were taking a break from them. And next thing you know, you're in a pattern that's going the wrong way. I had two thoughts that especially came to my mind while Brother Denny was preaching. The one, I don't know if I'm the only one, but I know Ecclesiastes chapter 3 because it was a folk rock song. Except they added one small thing that's very subtle. The three little words, "to everything turn," that aren't in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And it takes it from a purposeful application, like Denny made it, to we're just going to ride the wave. So I appreciate Denny pointing out that we need to be purposeful in things. And the other thought I had was I was thinking about his evening table time. The purposeful conversation around the table. Often, I'm already toast by that time of the day. My mind is done. I'm tired. But the Bible says we're to run with patience the race that's set before us. And there's a whole lot in that once you understand the dynamics of long-distance races. You don't just say go and everybody runs at the same speed in the same conditions until you get to the end. There's different attacks. There'll be hills that go up. There'll be spots in the marathon where it's hot. There'll be spots in the marathon where it's shady. And spots in the marathon where you're going downhill. Spots in the marathon where you're going uphill. And a wise runner saves his strength for the tough parts, the hills, if I could put it that way. And that time in the evening, I should view as a hill. I haven't been. If I view it as a hill, I'll save my strength for it. If I don't view it as a hill, if I just let the day happen, when I come to that important time of the day, my strength will be gone. So it was an encouragement to me that I need to purposely, in a sense, save myself for these times.
Amen.
I first of all want to thank Brother Denny and the church here for their hospitality and their teaching and their example and their witness to me. It has had a monumental influence, I would say, on my life. Very, very encouraged. Recently, I guess the beginning of the summer, my daughter had a special need, very big thing, and I said, you know, boy, I should call somebody that knows how to pray and pray about this. You know, I'm going to start fasting and praying. I heard Denny's message on the best kept secret was fasting. I'd never heard a message on fasting. I've seen it in the Bible. Never heard a message. Never been encouraged to fast. I started. The date came that the need needed to be met, and it was met in a very unusual way, not the way any of us expected. And I decided to keep going with this. because it was a blessing, the fasting, every week consistently. And then I just stopped, maybe 2 weeks, 3 weeks. I started gaining weight. Life was not good. It really wasn't good. Last Wednesday, I started again. Same program that I'd been on. And it felt like the heavens were opening up. I had a neighbor come over who had a soccer player commit suicide, or attempt suicide, and he's got all these questions. And he left with the Godly Homes CD to put in his iPod. He left with a whole new perspective, a whole new attitude. I've been able to sit in the sukkahs with my Jewish people and share the new covenant. I haven't seen any one of my Jewish customers get saved yet, which is the fruit I'd love to see. But I am getting opportunity to talk to people like I have never had before. It is amazing what God is doing. The one area that I have miserably failed on was teaching my kids to have a quiet time. The family that I modeled my family after definitely did that. And maybe I just didn't have a good one myself, and I never really pushed them to do it. And I think that's one area that really my two boys in particular have suffered. Because to this day, I don't think that they don't really have it. And I'm just getting it. I want us to share one other thing. Although I could think I could go on for a couple of hours easily about what the church has done, but I had to leave one church over a modesty issue. I visited another church. I started sharing some things from charity. They told me they don't want me sharing that at the church. We're not going in that direction. I don't know what that was, but we're not going in that direction. One person there who was a student with one of my daughters saw me there. He said, "I want my children to be like your daughter." And he started to hang around with me. Gave him the Godly Homes right away. He's a gas meter reader. He listened to those as he's reading meters. I think it had a monumental impact on his life. I have never seen a man attack these issues that Denny's talking about kind of on his own, just from, I think some of it was from those tapes in his mind. He talks to me every day on the phone. He's reading scripture to me. Talk about this accountability with devotions. And I'm looking, "Lord, I got to have something to share with Tom today." When he calls me, "You got to show me something here." I know that everything that was said today, I mean, was such a confirmation of what God has been doing. And yet, in my relations with my wife and my grandchildren, I mean, there's a million miles to go. So I don't want you to think that I'm just seeing a little light at the end of the tunnel, and it is very, very exciting. And I thank you. I thank Charity. I thank God for what he's doing here. And it's easy to get slack. I try to bring a lot of people here because I want them to see it. And you know, it's easy. I know for you, it's a pressure to be smiling, to be up. And I say to you, don't give up that. Because you have something very special here that cannot be found other places. And people are coming, and be a shame if they came that week and they missed it. So press on in the good works that you're doing, and I thank you.
Good morning. If there's something that I have learned from you, it's definitely that it's my heart's beating that I'm supposed to speak. I've had the privilege and honor of being with among your church family for 3 weeks now. And I just wanted to share what an incredible blessing it has been, what an impact it's been in my life to be with your families and with your church. And I love your heart for the Lord as you seek after him in all that you do, and your love for the family and your heart for the nations. It's just been an incredible blessing in my life. And I fly home to Washington State on Thursday, and I will be bringing a part of your family and your church with me, and I'll be sharing your guys' heart back there. And I just, I know I didn't get to know many of you very well, but I love you all with the love of Christ, and I thank you.
Praise God. Thank you for sharing that. Amen.
I was very blessed with the opening this morning. It was very refreshing. It just felt like a gentle rain from heaven, and that's just, it's a beautiful thing just to be reminded of that again. And concerning Brother Denny's message, I did want to share this as maybe an encouragement with some of the younger ones. I know that maybe the youth, probably one of the biggest challenges after I was saved in my teenage years was being consistent in my Bible reading and my, I didn't find it difficult to spend time alone with God in prayer, but it really took discipline, and I would just kind of read here and there and wonder why I didn't get more out of it. And one day a brother in church stood up and offered a Bible reading schedule that would, you would read through the New Testament twice and the Old Testament once in a year. And he just offered that for anyone who would want, would like that. And I asked for that afterward and incorporated that into my life. And it felt like a discipline right to start with. But after a year or two, it began to really, it became a delight. And there has been nothing that has impacted my life on a wider scale. And I would feel like that was probably the most life-affecting advice and counsel I ever took, was to begin to do that. It one of the dearest things to me to have taken that up and to go beyond that even, but even just, you know, not to to find how that affects my life on an everyday basis. I could just really relate to what Brother Denny was sharing.
Yeah.
I just wanted to share the my experience with the Bible reading at home for the children, because when Brother Denny was sharing about how the disciplines of the schedule for the life of the youth and the CBI, that it helped them to have a quiet time, I just saw how the disciplines of that in our home have helped my older children to have a quiet time, when it just gave me encouragement. I thought maybe it could encourage some other young mothers with their children. We started out with listening to Bible tapes from Brother Denny's tapes, their experience, and to sit there for half an hour with the children was not ever easy, because these little 3, 4, 6-year-olds were wiggly and they would be flopping around, and to get them to listen, I wondered were they ever getting anything out of it. And finally, they, as they grew up, they said, can we do it on our own now? And they were ready for it. They consistently get up with their own alarm clocks. They have their own quiet time. And it's, I just testify that it is working in our family, and that don't give up just because it doesn't seem like they're getting anything out of it, and it will, doesn't look like it's ever going to work. It does.
Amen. Thank the Lord for wives that are less selfish than we are. Just a sacrifice. Thank you for doing that.
I thank God for His Word this morning, and I just want to thank you, Brother Denny, for minding the Lord and for preaching it to us and to our hearts. And I receive it as from the Lord, and just want to encourage us as a congregation that this is very, very foundational and very... It's very much the key to our growth and our walk with the Lord. And I also want to confess that I certainly haven't arrived and have need to grow. But I also want to just give us this word of promise from the Scripture. It sort of ties the two messages together, what Emmanuel shared also. He says that he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then he says, and be not weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so if we just keep plodding along, keep plodding along, in due season we shall reap.
Praise God.
So thank you, Brother Denny. I just so appreciate and receive the word to our hearts today.
Amen.
I just wanted to share something that the Lord spoke to my heart this morning. Several weeks ago, Corinne and I were spending some time together, and I kind of like trains, and I heard about this railroad where they were running a steam engine that hadn't ran in a couple years, and we stopped to look at that, and they were going to take it out on the line for the first time, and so I asked the guys that were running it, where's a good spot to watch, and they told us, and we walked down through some woods, and it was a real steep grade, and they came down through there, and they went storming up that hill, and they didn't make it to the top. And I love hearing a steam engine down on its knees working its guts out. But they didn't make it. And they backed down and they stopped. And I walked over and I was talking to the engineer, and he was just excited. He said, "I got a feel for it now. Next trip, we're going to the top of the hill." And that came to my heart this morning. So if I don't make it up the hill today, there's two things. Maybe there's somebody in the woods watching. And maybe it'll encourage them to see somebody trying to go up the hill. And if I don't make it now, don't sit at the bottom and whine in despair. But know next time, I'm going to make it to the top.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.